don't seek to live out the mission of the church as diligently as we really should be. And we don't view our lives as that of a soldier willing to be in the battle and willing to make war in our flesh, war really against the world, the culture in which we live. And this is really what we're going to be seeing tonight in tonight's text of chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. But to give context, I want to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll get into it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to share, or to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." But before we really get into these couple of verses here, I want to just give a context of 2 Timothy and who Timothy was, just so we can really understand why would Paul write this to this man. And so the book of 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul. It was his last inspired letter that he wrote before he was killed. It was written sometime between 66 and 67 AD while Paul was just in a Roman prison. He was there waiting his death sentence. And the Emperor Nero was the one who was over Rome at that time. He was the one who persecuted Paul, the one who put Paul in prison. The one who had Paul now sees that I have no hope of release now. And he's urging Timothy to come to me, Timothy. I'm at my end. I'm about to die. Please come to me and encourage me. Bring the books. I love that. He's about to die. He's like, bring the Bible and my commentaries. Bring that. And bring a coat also. But come to me, Timothy. I'm cold in this cell. But this is not some easy request for Timothy. You can't just hop on the plane or the shuttle or hop in his car and go over to Rome. It's a long trek. It's a long journey. And not only that, as he's thinking of Rome, I'm going to die there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be thrown in jail with you, Paul. Because Nero, what he was doing to the Christians at the time, he burned the city of Rome in 64 AD, so just a few years prior to this, and he blamed it on the Christians, and everyone started persecuting and killing the Christians. He would crucify Christians and throw them all around town, just say, look at these guys. He would tie them in animal skins and throw them in the Colosseum to be torn apart for entertainment. He would put them in wax or pitch and light them on fire and to light up the city as he'd ride past in his chariot and amuse himself in their agony. That's who Timothy's thinking, I don't want to go to that guy. And it's in this persecution that Paul was, again, arrested, and Timothy's thinking, what am I going to do here, Paul? And this is probably one reason why Paul spends a lot of his time in this book to encouraging Timothy to be bold, to be steadfast, to endure hardship, to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel. Paul's trying to pass on his ministry baton. He's like, I'm at my end here, Timothy. I'm passing this on to you. Paul exhorts him to remain faithful to your pastoral duties, to hold on to sound doctrine, to avoid error, to accept persecution, and to look to the scriptures as your confidence for these things, and to preach. Now, Timothy, who is this guy, Timothy? He was a disciple of Paul, most likely saved Paul's first missionary journeys in the area of Galatia. You guys remember the area of Galatia where Paul went and was persecuted heavily. He was stoned to death and rose from the dead. He preached the gospel relentlessly, and Timothy heard and repented and got saved. Most likely his late teens, early 20s, he was witnessing this. And some time after that, he joined Paul in his missionary journeys and was his co-laborer, his friend. He was his partner in ministry. And it's safe to say that Timothy was Paul's probably closest partner in ministry. And this letter seems like, to Timothy as he's struggling. He's in danger of weakening in the faith. Paul's like, stir up the faith. Stir up the gift that's within you. Replace your fear with love, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of myself or the gospel, Paul says. Suffer. Hold on to these things, Timothy. Timothy is probably also feeling the pressures of false doctrine in the church. In the town of Ephesus, where he pastored, there's the temple of Diana, the temple prostitutes, and just a very colorful town full of idolatry that Timothy had to was thinking about. And where there's a lot of false gods and a lot of false worship and a relentless pursuit of pleasure, there's going to be persecution that comes. There's going to be suffering that comes to believers if we're trying to preach for people to repent and to believe the right gospel. And we see from these verses here, already looking at that, Paul's really calling Timothy to stand strong in a time of weakening faith. And Paul gives him four examples to stand strong in this opposition. Example of a teacher, of the soldier, of an athlete, and of a farmer. And he's really given him four identity statements. This is your identity, Timothy. This is what your calling is and what you're supposed to be doing. And again, we're only going to be looking at one of these tonight in verse 3 through 4 on the idea of a soldier. And so the thesis for tonight's message is simply this: that as Christians who are saved by the grace of God, we must identify ourselves as soldiers in battle and should expect to endure hardship and not be surprised when, not if, it comes. And so from the text tonight, we're going to see four marks of a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Four marks of a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And these really just come right out of the text. Because the first mark we'll see here in verse 3 is this, that a good soldier suffers hardship. A good soldier suffers hardship. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, again, we see these videos, we hear these stories of the persecuted church in Africa and other places. And it's hard for us to understand that because we are not suffering like they are. We're not enduring hardship like they are. We're not afraid of somebody coming in and with a gun and killing us during a church service, although that could happen. However, we still suffer in different ways, and we must be willing to suffer. Paul says, suffer hardship. It's a command for Timothy and for us to be following, meaning the willingness is really, we're willing to do and we're willing to say the hard things that may cause us to suffer, that cause us to endure those hardships. It may cost us a job or a ministry or a friendship or a relationship or anything else. But the point is that we're going to be obedient to the command. We're going to say those things and do those things for the sake of the gospel. And the word is to suffer hardship. It really just means to suffer evil or pain. It's not a nice sounding word, but it's to suffer evil or pain done against you. It could also be translated to take one's share of rough treatment. Share in the sufferings of Christ. I'm taking my share of the treatment of just that evil and of that pain. And the word good soldier really could say the good soldier is a useful soldier. He is a useful person. He is useful to the rest of the team. He's valuable. He's somebody you want with you on the front lines. He knows his armor. He knows how to use his weapons. And this soldier is not someone who drops his weapon at the first sight of a fight. He runs away. He doesn't run away scared. He doesn't flee when things get hard. Because the good soldier must regard hardship and suffering as inevitable in a world that is hostile to God. So what does it look like then for many of us who, our context, how do we suffer in our context? We may not be suffering physically or having our homes destroyed or our churches destroyed or losing our jobs, but how are we facing the hostility of the world? It's really the question for us. And there are several things that we could really branch out into and talk about, but I think what Paul says here in verse 3 really helps to launch us into just one of the main ideas of why we suffer. Something that will bring about suffering in any context we're in. And really we see that we will suffer hardship by fighting sin, by seeking holiness, by pursuing sanctification. Or you could say that suffering comes by seeking to be more like Christ, because Paul says we are soldiers of Christ. Christians who are seeking to go against the world and against the culture well, really, they're always going to come about some form of hardship. Because Christians that we saw in the video, or even ourselves, we shouldn't suffer, and we're not going to suffer because we're humanitarian, because we're doing good deeds to do whatever, but because we want to obey Christ, because we want to be like Christ. That's why believers suffer, because they're being obedient to their master. And just for clarification here, just for the word to be sanctified in our pursuit of sanctification, it just means to be made more like Christ. Constantly change from one image, from our sinful self into the image of Christ. And the word holiness just means to be separate, to be set apart for a useful purpose. So what do I mean then? To suffer by being holy and being sanctified, that's kind of weird, that doesn't make much sense, but it means that we have to be constantly denying and battling our flesh, battling our sin, battling our desires, our wants, and our lusts. We must hold on to. It means that we're seeking to go against the world, to go against the culture, to be men and women who will be used of God. It means that we're going to fight sin. Even when it gets hard, we don't give up and flee the battle and drop our gun and run. But rather, we understand our identity as a soldier, and we stay and we fight. And I know it's hard. It's hard to fight our sin. It's hard to seek holiness. It's not always the easiest to obey Christ, to love our family, to love our spouse, to love our kids, to say the hard thing to somebody in church. Or to confess our sin to somebody because maybe they're going to find out that I'm not perfect. It's difficult. But to suffer hardship means to deny our flesh, to deny our desires and to seek what God wants, to do what most pleases God. And again, this is going to look different for all of us, but consider this. The more faithful that we are to the work of to the word of the Lord, to the putting off of our sin and the pursuit of holiness, the more Satan will seek to put up roadblocks and hardships and suffering in our lives. The more like Christ we become, the more evident the hardships become. Because remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this means for many of us that we may have to stop our perpetual, non-purposeful hanging outness. Or watching movies constantly. Or playing video games. Or looking at things on the internet that no one should be looking at. It means maybe we have to start serving harder in the church or doing more things for the sake of service of the body and forsaking our comfort and our ease of life. We see a need and we want to fill it. We're denying ourselves, denying our flesh. We're seeking to make disciples, to fulfill the mission of the church then. That's hard. For some of us, it may mean being more bold at work and being willing to lose the job or lose the promotion because our integrity and our witness for Christ means more than a paycheck. I've known many friends who've lost jobs because they're not going to budge on their integrity. It may look like facing ridicule from friends because we'd rather go home and shepherd our families rather than hang out with them all the time. It may mean that we get talked about behind our backs or to our faces because we stand for truth. Because we're not willing to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And we'd rather point out someone's error in their life and in their thinking than keep silent. You love them too much to let them live in their sin or to let them read these goofy so-called Christian books. They're going to speak to them. In love, of course. And it means just we need to be willing to give up whatever it is. Whatever it is keeping us from being that godly soldier that God is calling us to be. Maybe we just need to start having that daily quiet time with God, of reading the Word and being in prayer every day, of reading good theology books, of taking every avenue to be equipped to be the good soldier who's always in battle. Which really leads to the second mark here. And that was number one. Number two here. The second mark is that the good soldier is in active service. The good soldier is in active service. Verse 4, It says, no soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life. Because a soldier, he realizes that when he enters boot camp, it's done. That's his life now. He realizes he doesn't have a normal day job anymore. He doesn't work 9 to 5 anymore. He doesn't just work 40 hours a week. He doesn't even work 70 hours a week anymore. He's on call 168 hours a week, 52 weeks a year. That's his life. Because you see, there's no time in our Christian life where we're not a soldier. There's no time where we get to take a break. There's no time where we get to retire, to be a soldier for a few years and then move on to something else. Because think back to the Roman soldiers in Paul's day, where he's speaking and thinking about this whole idea. You didn't go in and then maybe come out a few or four or five or so years later. You were a soldier for life. You died a soldier either on or off the battlefield. There's no option of being released or being retired. So Paul's saying here that we are soldiers who are in active service, willing to do what it takes to fight, knowing this is our life. When we realize what the battle is that we're facing, this makes much more sense because we realize that we don't just have, we don't have days off in our fight for holiness. We don't have, our sin never sleeps. Our flesh rages even when we're weak. When we're sick, our sin just rears its ugly head. We can't just relax when we are weak. We also realize that since we're in active service, then we cannot expect the perfect circumstances in life while we're in battle. The soldier doesn't expect to get sleep in a nice, comfy, warm bed under blankets. He expects to sleep in some foxhole with rain pouring down on his head. That's normal. He doesn't expect to get much sleep. He doesn't expect to eat. He expects to keep watch with his gun or sword in his hand while other soldiers are doing the same thing around him. As a soldiers for Christ, then, we cannot expect life to be easy and then get upset when it's not. Trust me, that's hard. Life doesn't go the way I want it to. So then I get angry. And one of the things that many of us struggle with, and I know I do, in regards to holiness and sanctification is that we don't like the fact that it's a battle. We don't like the fact that it takes time. We're so used in our culture for instant gratification that after fighting our sin for about a week or two or a month maybe, that we get really discouraged that we're not where we want to be, that we're not perfect yet. I'm not like Jesus yet. What's going on? We tend to then stop fighting and give up or just take a rest. I deserve a rest. I deserve a break. I deserve this because I've worked so hard. But we often forget that we're soldiers for life and it takes time, it takes effort, it takes training, it takes diligence to fight our flesh. And so we try hard and we just want to give up because that seems easier, and then our life seems harder now than when we first began as believers. Like, why is my life harder now? Why is this hard? There's a general in World War I who told one of his officers, you must not retire or give up. You must hold at all costs. To which the officer replied, that means we must die. The general replied, precisely. This is what is true for us today. We cannot give up in fighting for our sin until we die. We must not give up battling and fighting the flesh, battling the same sin over and over and over again, wondering why in the world am I still battling this? Why is it still so hard? Because friends, that's our life. If God wanted sanctification to be easy, we'd be perfect. But we cannot give up, even though it looks so much easier to stop. We must be encouraged with this, that the presence of the battle against sin in your life is a good indicator that you're in a war, that you are fighting as a soldier. And that though there are times of ease and times of rest, that the battles will typically only get harder until we've won, until we're died. Again, in the book New Easy Day, the author describes how he was trying out for one of the elite specialized sections of the SEALs, which he was a part of eventually. And the training took 9 months, not just a day or a week or 1 month or 2 months, but 9 months of rigorous training. He said he had this fight the hardest every single day for 9 months. It was harder every day. The training was not intended to get easier as time went on. Like, oh, this is easy now. It was intended to be harder every day. And when he was done with those 9 months, he didn't think, oh, I'm done training. I'm constantly training. He realized after those 9 months, I'm never done. I'm never done training. Every day I am in this to work harder at honing my skill, at becoming better and better. Because our battle, our acts of service is such that we understand that life is this battle, that the things will only be hard. As Paul tells Timothy, things won't get from bad to better, but from bad to worse. That we will struggle sometimes, even for a long time, and no wonder it's taken so long to get rid of our sin. It's a lifelong battle. It may take years or even a lifetime to overcome something that is entangling us, that we are fighting with. And I'm right there with you. I'm battling right alongside you guys. By no means am I perfect. I struggle. But we must fight to maintain our holiness. We must hold fast to the Word of God rather than to the world. Because too oftentimes, I think we struggle with, find ourselves entangled with the world, as we see later on here in verse 4. It says that the soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. And Paul says that no soldier would really do that. And he's probably thinking about what he heard about from the Roman guards as he was chained to them for days and months and years, that their code really says this: we forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupations. That was their job. That was their rules. That was their code. And if this was what was required for a soldier of Rome, how much more so for a believer? Don't get entangled in the things of this world. It's going to distract you. And the word for entangled literally means just to weave together. It's like taking a masterpiece like the Mona Lisa and getting a bunch of red yarn and sewing it into the painting, thinking, oh, I'm doing everyone a great favor here. It's distracting. It's not helpful. And for us, it may mean fulfilling all of our time with entertainment or recreation rather than with God and His people and the service of His church. It may mean rather than being more and more equipped, rather than training and doing the same drills over and over and over again, no matter how we feel, we'd rather watch movies and sit on the couch or go hiking or go skiing or recreate some way. But do you see how that could hinder the fight? Now, these things are not wrong. They're not sin. But they may hinder the work of a soldier, if that is what our lives are about. Because the normal civilian activities will then start to crowd out the work and the primary service of the worship to the King. And the author of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then Jesus here in Luke 9 says this: as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus responded, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Being a Christian in battle means following Christ at all costs. It means putting both hands to the plow, not turning back so that we don't get distracted. It means having our battle clothes on 24/7, not knowing what's in front of us. It means not having divided interests, because a soldier has one thing on his mind. I'm a soldier. I'm trying to be a good and useful soldier. Because everything else that he will do will hinder that mission and his calling, and that must be put aside. Having a divided interest is not what's best for you, not what's best for those around you, or for the what's best for the one who's in charge of you. The soldier is to do all things for the benefit of the team and for the honor of his master, of his general. We see here the end of verse 4, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And it's really, this is the third mark. The third mark of the good soldier is the good soldier does all things for the glory of Christ. Because we don't fight our sin or just to say that we're better or more gooder than somebody else or than we were last week. We don't fight holiness or fight for holiness because other people will notice us. Like, oh, look at that guy. We fight because we want to please God. Just as a soldier seeks to please the general who enlisted him into this team, we want to honor God and please him because he's the one who enlisted us. We didn't choose to be a soldier. He's called us. He drafted us into his service. And he saved us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. Now he desires to let us know. We desire to let other people know that we serve him. Just a few verses on this. Ephesians 1 says this. Just as we chose him. I'm sorry, just as he chose us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And then Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself, meaning Christ, for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And just as the Roman soldiers were either branded or somehow marked by indicating their identity as a soldier, we too are marked by our fruits, by our deeds. Not done to earn salvation, but done as a result of salvation. Just as we've been seen through the Sermon on the Mount, we can't do those things on our own. We can't. But that's evidence that we are saved. And just as a commander or a general wants to train his men so that others will know that I'm the one who trained that guy. That's why they're the best. And to bring himself glory. So God seeks to train us and to mold us and to shape us so that others will know that we've been trained by him and he gets the glory. He gets the honor. Because he is our master. He is the one who enlisted us as a soldier. We represent him. And when we are in the fight, we want to make him proud. We want to please him and fight hard, not retreating because the enemy is shooting at us. Because even in the midst of suffering and hardship, we remember that we are soldiers and we must not get wrapped up in the things of this world. Not because, again, we want to show off or we want to show people we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but because we want to bring the most glory and honor to Christ. We seek to serve Christ and be faithful soldiers so that one day we can hear, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Number four here. The fourth mark of a good soldier is that the good soldier sees the local church as central to fighting the battle. The local church is central to fighting the battle. Now, what do I mean here by this? Look back at verse 3. Paul says, suffer hardship with me. Paul was encouraging Timothy to suffer with him. He's saying, I'm going to be in the battle with you, Timothy. I'm going to be in the trenches with you. I'm taking fire from the enemy with you. And how much more encouraging is it to know that when you're in the battle fighting sin, you have brothers in arms. You have sisters who will fight alongside of you when hard times come, persecution comes, hardships come. Other soldiers are around us. We're not going to duck and cover. They're not going to leave us in the middle of the firefight. They're there with us. Because the idea of the word suffer hardship, it brings the idea of the unity of brotherhood. That this is a relationship of what's going on here. It's not a lone ranger suffering. It's with me. We're in this together is the idea. We're brothers in the trenches getting shot, getting dirty. We fight for each other's holiness. We fight for each other's sanctification because we love each other. We care for each other. We're willing to say the hard things to one another because we're soldiers. And when one soldier doesn't know how to properly use his weapons, we want to show him how to use it. May we never be the guy who says, oh, no, it's okay. I don't really know how to use my weapon or know what this armor does, but it doesn't really matter. I don't know how to throw that grenade over there, but it's okay. I look like a soldier. I'm cool. I'm good. Don't tell me how to use my weapons. May we never be that person. May we never do that. This is why the church then is so important, because the church is not some nice place we go to on Sunday or on midweek, but it's a place where we come to be equipped. It's where we come to get trained how to use those weapons, how to use the armor. It's where we come to get bandaged up from the wounds we've received during the week. It's where we come to serve each other with our unique gifts and abilities that we've been given by Christ. Because if you're fighting on your own, you may succeed for a little while, but you're never going to achieve the victory that you have with the fellowship, the unity of the church. To come get discipled, to get poured into, to get trained. Because the church is really the training ground, and we're constantly in need of that training ground. It's where we come to get equipped and encouraged and admonished and realize this, that no real growth happens apart from the church. Jonathan Lehman in his book, Church Membership, says this, the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and give shape to my Christian life and yours. Meaning the training aspect there. It's a church that is to affirm that we're fit for the battle, that we are getting the training we need, that where that looks like we're being discipled one-on-one, we're doing training classes, we're going to conferences, we're being confronted because we're not perfect, we don't know how to use our armor, or we're not representing the king the way that we should. And one of my favorite books, other than the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes how Christian comes to a place called the Beautiful Palace, which represents the local church. And in this place, Christian is shown the armory, one of these massive rooms in the house. He sees all the weapons and he sees all the armor and he says, oh, this would be cool to aid me on my journey. But he's not only shown those things, like look at this nice stuff that we have on the wall. He's shown how to use them. They give him the sword, they give him the shield, they give him the helmet and say, here you go. Here's how to use these things. So continue on in your journey of faith. And is this not a beautiful picture of the church? That's why it's called the Beautiful Palace. This is where the church comes to train its people, to show them the armor, to show them the weaponry, to show them how to be a good, useful soldier of Christ. So what now? Okay, well, I know my life's not easy. I can't live a life of comfort, but rather of hardship and life of a soldier. We see throughout the Bible then that the Christian life is really a life of self-denial and suffering. A few verses have pointed out, Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's your calling. Matthew 5:11, we just studied this a few weeks ago. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Again, they're not persecuted because we're some humanitarians. Persecuted for Christ. And 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, how is this encouraging? I said earlier I wanted to encourage you guys. Like, oh, great. That's not encouraging. Three ways that this should be encouraging to you, as it is to me. Three ways this should be encouraging to you. The first is because we know that in this battle, we can fight knowing that this is what the Lord has called us to do. It's not by accident. It's by divine appointment. Look at Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I can't unpack this too much, but the word and the idea there for be strong is not, Timothy, just muster up enough strength for yourself to be strong. It's, in the original language, the idea is the strength, Timothy, comes from outside of yourself. Be strong, but it's God who supplies your strength, is the idea. You see, because when God calls us to do something such as suffer hardship, to endure temptations and trials, God is the one who will give us the grace to do it. He doesn't just say, well, suffer and hope it goes well for you. It's by his grace. It's being done to us and allowing us to do these things. The second way in which this can be encouraging to you in our battle, in our life, is that knowing that what is happening to us is not unusual, but rather it's normal. We're not going through anything new. We're not experiencing something that no one else has experienced. Because we strive for holiness, knowing that we may take 2 steps forward, but 10 steps back. And this is why the battle is ongoing. That's normal. It's normal to struggle. It's normal to fight. When serving gets hard in the church, that's just normal. We don't give up. We continue to serve and press on. The third and last way that this should encourage you is that we suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ, knowing that when we suffer, that when we endure, when we plug into the local church and serve hard and are faithful, when we disciple other people, when we get discipled, when we deny ungodliness and worldly passions and live righteously and godly, we're pleasing Christ. We're pleasing Christ. Because the one who enlisted us as a soldier died on our behalf so that we can fight hard by his grace alone for his glory alone. It's all about Christ and not about us in this battle. We may not be where we want to be in our Christian lives, and we need to keep striving towards that end. But we must not focus where we're not perfect yet, get caught up in our sin, and forget about the one who saved us from that sin. Oftentimes, we just get bogged down of, oh, I'm not there yet, I'm so wretched, and oh, poor woe me. Yes, we are, but fixing our eyes on Christ. We focus on Christ and how he's changed us, and knowing that he will continue to give us the grace to be molded more into his image as we battle by his grace alone. Because when we deserved death, he saved us. And not only did he save us from death, he made us more like him. By his grace alone. And never let us forget just who we are serving in this battle. As we just look at that video of this persecution and say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. And this is really what we're going to celebrate with communion right now, is that communion is a celebration of God's grace to save us to a life that we were unable to live on our own. And as was mentioned earlier, Christ gave himself for us to become sin on our behalf, and he appeared and brought us salvation. He did this by living the perfect life. He perfectly obeyed the law of God in thought, word, and deed, and he was then crucified in our place. The good news is, though, he didn't stay dead, but rose again to prove that his death appeased the wrath of God for those who would believe. He shed his blood for us and suffered the separation from God so that we don't have to. And again, if you don't know him today, just cry out to him and beg him to forgive you for sin. He will do that. He says that God is faithful to forgive us for sin, but we must ask. We must ask. Again, there's no magic in these elements. It's just bread and some juice that represent the body and blood of Christ broken for us for our sin. Because communion is just the celebration of the death of Christ and the beauty of the gospel. The bread then represents the body that was given as a substitute for us, and the cup represents his blood that was shed for us. And if you're not saved and not sure what this is, again, please don't come and partake of this, but repent first and then come and partake. And if you're saved and you're not willing to let go of any sin, you're harboring some bitterness or whatever, and you're not willing to let go of that, then again, please don't take unworthily. Don't make light of the gospel unless you're willing to repent, which you can do. You can repent right now and ask God and beg God to forgive you of your sin. Join in the celebration. So the band's going to come up now and play, and then go ahead and spend some time in prayer and reflection and just asking God for forgiveness, cleansing your heart, and then come up and you can take the bread and the juice and sit back down, and when everyone's done that, we will take together.